thankful that we can discuss something that is so vital, that not only do we have God talking to us in His Word, and by the Spirit, we can talk to Him. We can communicate and have fellowship, and He can reveal His will to us. Now, I want to say this. We handed out scriptures last week. How many received those scriptures of what we were going? If any of you who received those and who studied these feel that you have something to add, just after I speak, just raise your hand or come up here, and you'll have a chance to give what God gave you concerning this section. It's called The Lord's Prayer, which should be entitled The Disciples' Prayer. I want to say this. I went to Hebrew school and took Hebrew, as many Jewish young people do, and then I took it in Wayne University from the instructor there. The professor was the son of the man who prepared me for my bar mitzvah when I was 13. He was a leader in the Jewish community. And it was about, I went to work as a graphic designer, and it was about 30 years later, after I had taken Hebrew at Wayne, or maybe more, that the Lord called me to do this pastoring of this flock. Well, you can imagine in 30 years, without using Hebrew on a regular basis, what happened to me. They have a saying, if you don't use it, they're talking about languages, you lose it. So I had to be we took it at the Jewish Center. And we had a teacher who was from Israel, Amos Traub. And we took it, of all days, on Shabbat, on Saturday. So a woman raised her hand in class, a Jewish woman, and she says, Amos, I have a question to ask. She said, here we're Jewish and we're supposed to consider Shabbat a holy day. Why are we having a class on Shabbat of all days? And Amos was studying chemistry. He was going to be a chemical engineer. And he said, let me tell you what it's like where I come from in Israel. He didn't come from Jerusalem, which is considered a holy place. He came from Tel Aviv, which is like the New York of Israel. It's really far from Jerusalem and the idea of hope. So he said, you know, I remember on Shabbat, where the rabbi wanted a minyan. Jewish people feel that their belief is that you need at least 10 men to have a service. That's a minyan. He said, so the rabbi wanted a minyan. And he looked all over. He couldn't find a minyan. Guess where he went and found the minyan? On the beach. That's what Tel Aviv is like, he says. It's like a place where people think more of fun than they do of religion. But, you know, this man that wrote this book, it's called The Jewish Background to the Lord's Prayer, Brad H. Young, he happened to be a Christian from the United States. And he went to Israel And he attended the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And guess what the name of the class was that he attended? It was called the study in the Hebrew population of the New Testament. And the name of the man who was the head of it was Dr. David Flusser. He happened to be the professor who was at the head of this class. I talked to my brother recently. My brother lives in Jerusalem. And he said Dr. Flusser had passed away. But here they were studying the New Testament in, of all places, Jerusalem and at the Hebrew University. And Brad Young, although he's a Christian, became the assistant to Professor David Flusser, who, of course, was Jewish. And he's presently a member with other scholars of what's called the Jerusalem School of Synoptic Studies. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is that when you don't consider yourself a scholar, which I'm not, but you're interested in this area of study, where would you go to get some more authoritative views than you happen to have yourself? You would go to someone who is a scholar. And this man, Brad H. Young, is not only a scholar, he's a believer. And he entitles this book, The Jewish Background to the Lord's Prayer. And he points out that if you really want to learn what Yeshua, Jesus, is saying, you've got to realize that Jesus was teaching in the first century in a Jewish environment. And some of the things that are said had a different connotation at that time than what we have now. Some of the Hebrew expressions are peculiar to their own environment, and you've got to understand what they're saying, or you may miss out on what this means. And this is true in these prayers. He says, Dr. Young points to the fact that he passed on this prayer that we're going to consider, which is called the Lord's Prayer, to his followers. So really, it shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the disciples' prayer, the followers of Yeshua. This, they said, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciple. If I might add this fact, if you want to see what the Lord's Prayer is, Yeshua's prayer to the Father, you would go to John chapter 17. That's when Yeshua prays directly to his Father. That's the Lord's Prayer. And you might look at some of the things he prays for there. He says, Brad Young says, too often the importance of the Jewish background of prayer and of the language that Jesus has been using is overlooked or minimized. Jesus was a Jew speaking Hebrew, and I might add that sometime he spoke Aramaic to his Jewish followers during the difficult days of the Roman occupation of Israel in the Second Temple period. A modern Christian has a quite different understanding of prayer, scripture, and faith than a Jewish teacher like Jesus. Hence, one can easily miss the great depth of Jesus' message, even while believing in him. That's something to think about. You may believe in him with all your heart, and you may not understand the depth of what's being said because it was originally said in Hebrew, and you've got to understand what it meant. Okay, what about his opening address? You know, all of us, if we live long enough, experience the departing of our parents. I think it's a wonderful thing to think that even though our fathers and mothers are gone, they're with the Lord. And when Gracie and I pray, both her mother and father and both my mother and father are with the Lord. But we never are without a father if we follow the Lord. And Yeshua taught us that relationship. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. And I want you to realize that all of the pronouns that relate to the disciples are in the plural. Give us this day. What does that mean? All are in the plural. Well, Paul writes it's 1 Corinthians. All of us have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. If we're a believer in the Messiah, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, puts all of us through the anointing of the Spirit into one body. And when Paul talks about the fact that we're in a warfare, that we should put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6:14-17, he adds this important admonition in Ephesians 6:18, and I want us to consider this carefully. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Listen to this. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I think one of the things that we face today that probably wasn't as true in the first century, we're so spread out as far as where we live. We live in different parts of a big community, this Detroit metro area. And we often think that the coming together of the body is like this. We're coming together to hear a message and see if we like it, and then we go home. And we're called the body of Messiah. Another thing that we're called, the family of God. And I believe God wants us to know what it is to be together like a family and be concerned not only first for our walk with God, but also our walk together as a family and our encouraging one another. And so it says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How many of us are concerned enough for the people that walk with us here to be praying for all the saints? Gracie and I have a prayer list, and we have the names of all the people who come here. And when we come together, we pray for the people. We pray also for people outside the body. Somehow, in order for us to be changed from an audience, which has come to hear a message and go home. We need to be transformed into the body of Yeshua, the family of God, in a literal sense. It shouldn't be figurative. Am I wrong? Or how do you feel? That we're the family of God should be literal. That we care for each other enough that if there's a need and we can be of any help, we would reach out to one another. And certainly pray for one another on a regular basis. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. God's a holy God. And we need to understand that as such and not accept these callings as trite and not accept coming into his presence on a loose sense, but on a holy sense. God instructed Israel to put aside one day of week to totally devote it to him, to stop work, and he called it a holy convocation. A holy convocation means a holy coming together of all of Israel. Now, wouldn't the same apply here to the body of believers? That we come together to meet the Lord, and this is a holy convocation. And we should count it as such. And we should not consider it so trite that so often there are other things more important than this. When you think we're coming to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what would be more important than that? And we come together to worship him and to be built up. It says, thy kingdom come. Here are a few statements in the Gospels concerning the kingdom that Jesus said. Listen to this. Matthew 4, 12, 13, and 17. When Yeshua, Jesus, heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, and listen what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So, thy kingdom come didn't mean he was praying for heaven, or he was praying for the kingdom which is to be finally set up. He said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 12, 28. Yeshua answering the negative statements of the Pharisees. They said, it is only by Beelzebub, who is really Satan, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. That was the accusation. And Yeshua said, but if I drive out demons by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That doesn't mean may it come. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, has come upon you. Oops.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Yeah, I'm okay.
The kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 11:20. This is something of the same thing when he says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, and that phrase is used rarely in Scripture, but it means the very power of God in your midst, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Yeshua replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Now, that doesn't mean a future setting up of a literal kingdom, does it? It's talking about something else. Okay, here's the explanation from a scholarly viewpoint by a man who knows the Hebrew inside and out, also knows the Greek, and has studied carefully all these things. He explains this from a scholarly viewpoint. What he believes Yeshua was expressing in the words, "Thy kingdom come." Probably no other aspect of Jesus' teaching has been so greatly misunderstood as the kingdom of heaven. Certainly no other theme is more essential for understanding Jesus. Today, many Christians wrongly view the kingdom as meaning either heaven or a future monarchy that God will establish. Both of these popular interpretations are remote from Jesus' thought. In the gospel, the powerful idiom, "the kingdom of heaven," appears quite frequently on the lips of Jesus and seems to have become a distinct technical term in his teachings. Certainly, Jesus' words, "Thy kingdom come," express a wish or desire. The Greek form of the verb "come" in this passage does not have an exact equivalent in English. It has the connotation of "may it be" or "let it be." However, when dealing with the words of Jesus, one must always ask, what was the meaning of the saying in Hebrew? In this instance, the meaning of what Jesus said in Hebrew becomes crucial. Nowhere in the Gospels do we read about the kingdom that, quote, comes. In Hebrew, one would not speak about the, quote, coming of the kingdom. The common terminology is similar to that expressed in the words of the Kaddish. The Kaddish is the Jewish prayer of sanctification. May he, God, cause his kingdom to reign. The same Hebrew word for "cause to reign" is the word that's used here. The particular form of the Hebrew verb means to make someone king. And it's found in 1 Chronicles 28:4 when Solomon is made king. The above "cause to reign" is used of Solomon when he was made king over all Israel and is related to the idea of the eternal Davidic kingdom. Lehamlich is the word in Hebrew that's in 1 Chronicles. See the word melech is in that? Only melech is a noun for king. Lehamlich is a verb, to make king, to make someone king. And that is the basic meaning of the petition in the words of Jesus. It is parallel to the entreaty that follows. May your will be done in heaven and in earth. Thus, Jesus' words could better be translated, may you continue establishing your kingdom in heaven and earth. It delineates the scope of his rule. God's kingship is limitless. Yeshua comes as king. To have him reign, we make him king in our hearts. That's where he reigns. It's not what is coming, it's what's now. Is Yeshua reigning as king in our hearts? When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the rule of Yeshua in our heart and his righteousness and all these other things, your material needs, will be taken care of by God himself. So here it's saying, make Yeshua king on the throne of your heart. That's what the kingdom of God is, the rule of the Lord himself through the Messiah in our hearts. And when we do that and we're immersed into his body, we see receive the Ruach HaKodesh, God's Spirit. And with that power from God, we're able to live the life of complete commitment to him and letting the Spirit of God do his fruit in our lives, which is love, manifested as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. And those who belong to Yeshua the Messiah have put to death the deeds of the fallen nature and are living by the power of the Spirit of God, because Jesus is enthroned on our hearts as king. He is the fulfillment of the promise to the Jewish people and to the world that never a man would fail from the throne of David. And that's the way Brit Chadashah begins. The book of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, Ben David, the son of David. Now, who was it who said that he had something to add? Some of those who have read this. Anybody? Okay. We're going to pray. You have something?